Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And as you do, I'll catch us up. Jesus has been teaching his disciples about the upcoming judgment against the religious leaders and the city of Jerusalem. And he said that part of this judgment would be that the temple and the city would be destroyed and the people would suffer, all because they rejected Jesus and because of what they're about to do. They're about to accuse, sentence, and murder the Savior of the world. But Jesus has also said that long after the temple is destroyed, on this great day of the Lord that the Old Testament even has predicted, Jesus will return to us. And on that day, he will come to judge the living and the dead. He will come to raise the dead to life again. He will come to bring the kingdom of God fully and bring his faithful people into new everlasting life to the fullest with him. And although the disciples, they want to know when that day is, he has made a distinction between, okay, there's the destruction of the temple, and then there's the day that I'm coming back. And we just wrapped up Jesus talking about the time of the destruction of the temple, and he finished in verse 35 with, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." To say that you can trust my word, and heaven and earth will pass away eventually. But let's go on in verse 36 now. "But concerning that day on which heaven and earth will pass away, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Now, Jesus has mentioned before that the disciples should not be fooled by anyone claiming by the signs or the conditions of the world or the events that are happening that Jesus is back. He says, don't believe their claims, don't be fooled, don't listen to what they say or the predictions about him coming back. Jesus spells it out for them extremely clearly, right? No one knows. If the angels don't know, the guy down the street's not going to know. If the Son doesn't know, your buddy's not going to know, okay? In fact, when Jesus says this, he is saying that even he does not know the day or the hour. Only the Father does, which is a little problematic sounding, isn't it? Because if Jesus is fully God, it means he knows all things. So how can he not know something? And it's because when Jesus, God the Son, right, we want to remember that Jesus has always existed as God the Son, but he hasn't always existed as Jesus the Christ, fully God and fully man. So when he became man, during his incarnation, he assumed a humanity, right? The eternal God became man. And the scripture tells us that as he becomes man, even in that act itself, but in other ways, Jesus humbles himself, temporarily setting aside some of his divine ways and attributes or limiting them for the time that he is on earth to fulfill his mission. And one of the scriptures we get that from is in Philippians chapter 2, and I'll have this on the screen for you. "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And so in this humbling, in this emptying, there are certain parts and ways that Jesus Christ suspends voluntarily as he assumes the human nature for the duration of his earthly ministry. And after Jesus is raised from the dead, he is no longer in that humiliated state, right? He is now exalted. He is given power and dominion over all things by the Father. And so that's later. That's now. But at the time of this conversation, Jesus doesn't know. But again, he does now. And the point is that no one knows. And it should be very, very obvious from reading the Bible in multiple places, but especially in this. And yet, somehow, that has not stopped people from claiming that they do know. Does anybody remember this young whippersnapper? No? Guys, come on! Back in the day, 2011, this man named Harold Camping had some ideas, okay? And the chances are that you may remember driving past one of his billboards. Yeah, I drove through them all, past them a lot, okay? Harold Camping, like the rest of us, read Jesus saying, "No one can know the day or the hour." But after reading that, decided for some reason that Jesus was wrong and he could know the day and the hour. And so he, by some process, crunched all the numbers in the Bible and he came up with the big day, May 21st, 2011. And the day came and you will believe what happened. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The only thing that did happen is that everyone collectively ridiculed Harold Camping for doing this. Not me, of course. I'm a Christian, right? We don't make fun of other people. But as a young Christian, I was in high school. I was a freshman in college. And I didn't know everything I knew back then. And there was part of me that went, okay, is it though? Right? And so that night I went to sleep and I was like, yeah, all right, well, this might be it. It's probably not, but is it? It wasn't. Spoiler alert, okay? But no one knows the day, no one knows the hour, absolutely no one. In fact, Jesus gives us some images to help us truly understand this concept. He goes on in verse 37, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." So what's about to happen will in a way be like what happened in Noah's day. "For as in those days before the flood, the people of the world were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." And when Jesus comes back, it will be a surprise to absolutely everyone. We've talked about this before, but I want to define the way that we're using the word surprise, because Jesus is now talking about how he is going to come back. So it's not going to be like a completely unheard of what's going on, but the fact is that we don't know the exact timing will be a surprise, all right? So it's kind of a mix in this word of surprise that, yes, we do know, but we don't know exactly, all right? It will be, when it happens, business as usual. People will be shopping. They will be on the phone with customer service. They will be watching sports, eating, drinking, marrying. You know, things that happen in everyday life will continue to go on. That's how sudden it's going to be, in the middle of whatever everybody was doing anyway. Now, in Noah's days, we have a similar situation, right? God told Noah, you got to build this ark, the flood is coming. And usually we don't think about this, but the time that it takes to build an ark like that is very, very long. And people lived a lot longer back then. It took probably about 100 years to build that ark. And you would think that the people walking past Noah's property would be, hey, what's he doing over there? Or that Noah would have mentioned at any point in time, hey guys, big flood coming up, repent, all right? God is very angry about this. That's what did happen. And the people said, he keeps saying the flood's coming. I don't see any rain. Pretty arid climate over here, right? He just didn't believe. And so in the same way, right, the gospel is being preached, this is very well known, and still, business as usual for the whole world. Right? It's going to be the same when Jesus returns. He gives us another image in verse 40. "Then, when Jesus comes back, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left." Again, business as usual. This is the daily work. So not only will Jesus come suddenly, but when he comes, there will be some sort of a differentiation, a separation between two kinds of people who seemingly are doing the same thing. They will be treated differently. And this is because when Jesus returns, he will judge the world. He will separate. And we'll get to this in chapter 25 in just a few weeks. when he comes back, as he judges, he says he will separate the sheep from the goats, okay? Which is another image for his judgment and separation. And again, we're going to get to that in just a few weeks. But this verse that we just read here has inspired a very famous series of books, very popular, very well-selling, called Left Behind, which our church does not endorse or recommend. It is labeled as Christian fiction, but it is just Christian that kind of takes something, misinterprets it, and runs with it. So, it is a fictional series that tells the story of how all Christians are suddenly taken away from the earth, and the non-believers are left here. But that's where problem number one starts. If we look at the text closer, at the words that Jesus is saying altogether, we can see that it doesn't make sense. The authors, like many, assume that the one being taken is the Christian, and the one left behind is not. But Jesus repeatedly, throughout his ministry, speaks of the ones, when he judges, that are unbelievers, that don't repent, that don't follow him, as being cast out of his flock, taken away from his household, or exiled from his kingdom. And so even in the story of Noah that we've just read, the translation that we have in our ESV in front of us is that they were swept away, but it's the same word. The ones who did not obey, the ones who were wicked, the ones who did not believe were taken, while Noah and his family weren't. And this isn't the only scripture that goes into this. There are many scriptures on which we have disagreements with other churches and church bodies in which we believe that they are misreading them, leading them to a far greater conclusion about the end times and Jesus and this and that. But what we need to know is that in all of this for today, and we don't have a lot of time on it, but is that the Lutheran Church does not believe in the rapture as we commonly hear about it today and as it's commonly described. The word rapture means caught up, and it speaks of another place in Thessalonians on which it says that when Jesus comes back, we will be caught up in the air to meet Christ. But it's not Jesus comes halfway and we meet him and then we all zoom off together. We have to remember that the whole point of creation is that this is God's designed dwelling place for man, and that God will actually recreate a new heaven and a new earth, just like in the Garden of Eden, in perfection for us to inhabit and live with God and kind of co-rule with him in dominion in the same way that we were supposed to in the beginning of everything. So yes, we'll meet Jesus and then we'll all come down. He will create everything new again, and that's what's going to happen. But there is a misconception, we believe, out there and a misreading of several pieces of scripture. And this is something that we hear more often because it's so vocally preached in other churches, that when Jesus comes back, he is going to take all of the unbelievers, and then there's going to be a season of great tribulation, and then there's going to be 1,000 years where Jesus rules on earth in a physical kingdom, and then there's going to be a great battle and all these things. We do not read the scripture in that way. Okay? So we don't believe in the 1,000 years of a literal rule. We believe that we right now are in those 1,000 years. And when Jesus comes back, that's the final moment. That's it. He is going to come back, raise the dead, judge, make all things new, and then we will just have life eternally with him. And I really wish I could go into this in more detail because it's kind of a sneaky little topic that's not the main topic of the text today, but I want you to know that I'm not trying to dismissively just, other beliefs and this and that. This is a really important, very interesting topic. And if you have any questions or want to chat or have any disagreements or want some more information about this specific end-time interpretation stuff, please talk to me after the service. We can schedule a meeting or talk on the phone, or I can give you very good resources and reading on this too. So, this is by no means the end of the conversation if you're more interested. But for now, we don't want to be taken too far aside because the main point that Jesus is trying to make is that his return will be sudden. He goes on in verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Now, if you know something that is coming, but you can't know exactly when, what are you supposed to do? That sounds like torture, doesn't it, in a way? It's not, but it does seem like it. How are you supposed to prepare for something like that? The next image that Jesus gives us will help us with that, about this concept of staying awake. In verse 43, he says, "Know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now, you've heard this phrase, right? It's mostly said by really cool guys in really bad movies, right? You always got to expect the unexpected, right? What a silly phrase, right? It sounds so cool. Doesn't work like that. Jesus is saying, cool karate pose though, right? Jesus is saying, you cannot expect it. There is no way. You cannot do it. And so, Jesus is coming back. It's going to be the most important day in the world. He told you that it's coming, and he told you to be ready, so be ready. If somebody was going to tell you, hey, I'm going to break into your house tonight, would you, yeah, imagine that. What would you do, right? Be like, oh, is it 8:30 already? Oh, man, I guess there's no way of knowing when he's coming. It's not like I'm going to stay up all night. I'm just going to go to bed. No, you would stay up all night. You would take some sort of a recliner. You would point it at your door, all right? Or like maybe you're a little old-timey. You sit on the porch in your rocking chair with a shotgun, right? Don't do that, okay? Don't. It's not going to happen. But that's something that we would be inclined to do, okay? Jesus says it's the same way with the return of Jesus, right? It's not. Jesus is saying he's going to come back, and we all go, ah, who knows when that's going to be? Just relax. It's not going to be for a while. What are the odds, right? It's been 2,000 years. What are the odds? But no, we should treat the return of Jesus the same way, always expecting him, eagerly desiring, but also very fully expecting that he could come back tomorrow, every day living like that. And to drive this point home, Jesus gives us a final image in verse 45. "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time?" Now, a master of a household is usually the owner of an estate. And that means that there are one or multiple businesses, agricultural usually, and that there are many workers or servants in his household that he has to manage. And when he goes to travel, a master has to make somebody kind of the manager in his place. I need you to take care of all of the other servants, make sure they get enough food, make sure their tasks are done, everything is organized and done at the proper time. And so when this master comes back, he will find a servant who really took that responsibility to heart, who really loved and cared for the master, respected and feared him at the same time. And the faithful and wise servant will do exactly what we see in verse 46 here. "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." And so yes, when the master comes back, at any time, he finds the faithfulness of that head servant and he will be greatly rewarded. Now, I know what this sounds like. If you read here, what's the reward for doing good work? More work, right? That kind of sounds like a bummer, but here's what it means. In the new creation, after Jesus comes back and he judges and all this, they will also be entrusted with a great amount of trust and work for God in the new creation, because we're not just going to be sitting on recliners for eternity. It is a new heaven, a new earth. There will be work. There will be all these things. And what exactly that means, we just don't know, and we can't. But we do know that it is a great reward and a high honor in the kingdom and the new creation that will be an absolute joy, not a chore. Okay? And so this servant did exactly what was asked. He submitted to the master out of fear, love, respect, and genuine care. And the servant did it as if the master was coming back tomorrow, no matter how long he was gone for. But there's another type of servant, the type that reminds me of myself in high school. Now, maybe some of you did this too. I hope you did. My mom, before we left for school and she left for work, she would dish out chores. I need you to vacuum this and mop that. I need you to prepare this for dinner. I need you to go outside and trim or weed or whatever it would be. And I need you to do it before I come home. That's very, very important. And can you guess, in your heart of hearts, what my follow-up question was? Say it out loud if you're brave. What time are you coming home? Ray gets it. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, okay, hey, no problem. What time are you coming home? And my mom would always say, oh, don't you worry about that. Just get it done. Hoping that it would make me do something right after I came home from school. I didn't, right? But I'm grown up now. We figured it all out. But I wanted to know when the time was, the exact moment, so that just about half hour, 20 minutes beforehand, I could go into turbo mode and get everything done, because it would mean that I could put it off, do everything that I wanted, and then try to, at the last minute, do just what was required of me to not get in trouble. And this is the way that a lot of people are treating the return of Jesus. And this is the story of the second servant that Jesus tells us about in verse 48. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and will put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this phrase, cut him into pieces, it is not a literal phrase. It is an idiom or metaphor for something, but we just don't know in the ancient language what exactly it means. So it's left translated as it is here. So the servant, this wicked servant, has no urgency for the return. He has no fear, no respect, no love or care for the master, and it's very apparent. In the same way, as I reflect on it now, I did not have for my parents in high school. I will repent of this tomorrow when I call them, I promise you, okay? But this is when we keep this all in mind to what this has to do with our life. This is a servant of the master who acknowledges the master. So what is that today? This is a disciple of Jesus who acknowledges him as the master, but doesn't love him. He doesn't care. He doesn't serve him. In fact, he goes out, becomes a drunk, and abuses his fellow servants in the household. And rather than being entrusted with more, this one will be punished and killed and cast into the same place as the hypocrites, the religious leaders that Jesus just spent all of his time judging and speaking against. And they will go to hell for their rejection of Jesus and their carelessness and their lack of love and respect. So what does this mean for us? Right? What are we supposed to do today? Well, we have a challenging task of being ever ready for Jesus' return, while at the same time not trying to predict it. We have to live in a balance that we are called to be watchful and ready at all times, but not scared or fearful at the same time. And the key to how we live our lives lies in these two servants. And Jesus is telling us something that you have to read a little bit between the lines for, but once you see it, it's there. The first servant loved his master, and he loved his fellow servants. And the second one did neither. And it reminds us of what Jesus has said very, very recently. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all of the commandments. If you want to live a life that pleases God, you love and obey Him, and you love and serve your neighbors. And so while we are waiting eagerly for Jesus to return, right? Jesus is the master of the household, and we are the servants. We belong to Jesus Christ completely. He has purchased us with His blood. Our lives are no longer our own. They are new lives that fully belong to Jesus. And we are called to love and obey and serve and preach the gospel, to love and serve our neighbors. That's it. Not just as something that we quickly try to do, or a one or a two-time task to check it off. This is who we are now. This is our lifestyle, our identity, not as a quick show, not as a last-minute display, but we have to continue to realize that this is who we are from now on and forever, on this side of eternity and the next. Because we are citizens of God's kingdom, and we are faithful servants of our Master. And so we are now in this time where Jesus said He's going to come back any day now. But it's also been 2,000 years. And we want to make sure that we're in the balance of all things. Not panicking, not prepping, not doing any of this stuff for when Jesus comes back, but at the same time taking Him so seriously. And I want us to reflect for just a moment. If Jesus is coming back today, what are you going to do about it? Sorry, if He's coming back tomorrow, what are you going to do about that today? Would that have changed anything you've done since the moment you've woken up? And would it change any of the plans that you've made for the rest of this day? This is a continual reflection. We are in the last days. We can see that the birthing pains are upon us as we see the world lashing out and groaning and screaming in them. We can tell that this is not everything that creation is supposed to be, and we have been promised it is near. Let us live faithfully with obedience, love, service, and doing everything we can, using every resource and every avenue that we have to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to get into that in a couple more hows in the next few weeks. But for now, we're just going to meditate on this scripture. You can hear it spoken over you as we read it again, or you can read silently in your Bibles along with me. Starting at verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, when heaven and earth pass away, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming days of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is faithful and a wise servant, whom his master has set over his household, to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him into pieces, and put him with the hypocrites, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is God's word for today. We continue our worship service in confession, and I invite you to join me in standing.